Well, glory! Make sure you're all with me now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord, for you are to be lifted up on high, magnified and exalted. Father, use me as a vessel of honor. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips, Lord Jesus. Accomplish the purpose that you set your word out for, Lord, that it would be a sword cutting to the bone and marrow, Lord, that it would reveal the intents of our heart, Lord Jesus, and that it would be changed. We'd be changed into your likeness, Father, that we would be holy in pursuit. Father, bless this time together right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. And I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as, church, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God, what? By faith, that I may, come on church, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Let's wake up, church. Let's wake up. Time is drawing near. We're supposed to have our wicks trimmed, our vats of oil full, amen, waiting for the bridegroom to come. Let's get back into 1 Peter. Let's pick it up from verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion. He's actually quoting from Isaiah right here. A chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are special people to God. That is awesome. That you may proclaim the praises of him. You should underline that if you have your own Bible. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You have a new identity. You weren't even a people. You were just human. But now you are a people of God. And you've been saved by his mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2 is just, it's driving the point home. And here Peter is trying to set the priorities for the believer. In the very beginning, in 1, he's telling you to be holy. And he's telling you to, in the very first three verses, in verse 3, of chapter 2, he says, crave the word. Crave the word of God. And it feels that every year that goes by, as time goes by, you know, our life gets filled with activities. Yes. Things, events. More and more of our life becomes chaotic, scheduled with activities and events, noise, distractions, that we can lose sight of our priorities. Remember, we tend to focus on the urgent, but not necessarily the important. Who is the master of the urgent? Satan. Satan is the master of the urgent. We need to be reminded of what is important, and it is that with eternal significance.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
And so, the believers here, Peter was writing, were scattered and persecuted. I keep saying that because you need to understand that. How easy could have the events of their life taking control and been like, that's what is important. And Peter is just bringing it back home, saying, you know what? Here's what you need to be doing. You need to be in Christ. You need to be in Christ. You need to focus. You need to be holy. Pursue holiness. You need to crave His word. Don't get distracted by these other things. Circumstances could have definitely drawn their attention. Could they have not? Hello? You guys with me? Let's interact. Make sure you're with me here. Don't fall asleep on me. So Peter transitions in this letter. In chapter 1, it was what God has done through Christ and then call the individual believer to holiness and to love one another. And then he tells them and us to seek His word and crave it. However, he goes from individuals to, in verse 4, he's focusing on the group. So point number one, and there's 4 points in today's sermon. Point number one is commune daily with Jesus. Peter's verse, the very beginning of verse 4, says, coming to Him. Coming to Him. That's not past tense, that is present tense, okay? Coming to Him. Coming, actually, is a worship word. It's to approach, to come near. And the reference is also present tense as to what God is doing in and through us. As a living stone, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Jesus alone is the foundation of which we build our lives, for He died for our sins, He triumphed over the grave, and He is the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, so He is building us as living stone into a spiritual body. Okay, and Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners. You're not just a people, you're people of God, right? That's what he said. So you are not strangers or foreigners, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Isn't it awesome that Paul and Peter are just in right there? It's just like a nice little circle, like just ties it all together. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, we're all pieces of that being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Make a note to underline that part when you're reviewing your notes on today's sermon. So we're talking about a relationship with Jesus. We're talking about coming to Him daily and building our entire lives on what He has provided us through the cross. Jesus Himself said in John 15, 4 through 8, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you can you unless you abide in Me. That's John 15, 4 through 8. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. Right. Just think about that. Without Me you can do nothing. Urgent. Important, eternal significance.
That's right.
Without Jesus, anything you do means nothing. It means nothing. Not in my notes, by the way. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather those branches. What happens? He throw them in the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples.
Amen.
That's abiding is communing with Jesus daily, in all activities, all that you do, all for His glory. All for His glory. As we come to Him daily, we get to know Him more intimately. So my question is, in Jesus' own words, where do you fit? Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, you just heard what Jesus said, abiding in Me. Whoever hears these sayings of Mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Who is Peter talking to here? He's talking to the church who were persecuted. So when the rains and the floods came, be found in Christ. Mm-hmm.
Or, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was just meditating on that before church started. Think about the sand and think about the rock. Jesus is the rock. He's the chief cornerstone. The sand is the world. It looks beautiful, doesn't it? On a sunny day, the sand is beautiful. Who wouldn't want to build their house on the sand? Right? You're right up there on the beach. It doesn't hurt when you walk on it like rocks do. That's the world. And for a season, that may work for you. But as the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Where do you fit? Where do you fit? I'm challenging your inner man and inner woman today. It's time to wake up, church. It's time to wake up. Are you changing? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Look back. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Point number two. God dwells in us. We are the temple. So as we come to Him, it says He is building us into this spiritual temple. As we come to Him daily, as we commune with Him daily. In the Old Testament, you think about the temple versus Jesus coming, okay? In the Old Testament, God had a prescribed order of worship. I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable here in this sermon, but you could not just worship anywhere. You could not worship God just anywhere. You got to look at that in the Old Testament. God told them to build one place where I will put my name, is what He said. And it would be what? That's the temple. And where would that be built? In Jerusalem. And so the cloud in the Old Testament, which was a symbol of God's glory and presence, which would lead them by day, right? Throughout Exodus and that. So when the temple was built, the cloud entered, and that's where God's presence would be for His people. Okay, that's Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. This is, I'll just confirm it with Scripture. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land to which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. That's why God was so pissed. He was so pissed. When we studied on Elijah, like where the kings just took their people to worship Baal. Just awful. You shall cut down the carved images of gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. That's right. Those are things of the earth.
That's right.
That's the religion that's been created by man.
That's right.
Okay? But then he says in verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. That's why Jerusalem's so important, folks. He chose that place.
That's right.
He chose that place out of all your tribes. And what did He do? He chose it to put His name for His dwelling place. And there you shall go. So to worship in the Old Testament, you would travel to the temple in Jerusalem. You would bring your sacrifices to the temple. And those who would pray when they weren't in Jerusalem would pray towards the temple because that's where God's presence was. Okay? God's presence was there. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. That's the temple. Solomon brought in the things which his father had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and all the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, house of God. He brought the ark in there. Okay? Later on, chapter 5, 11 through 14. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, and all those of Asaph, Heman, and Judathan, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and the singers were as one,
to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Underline that part. When you go back and listen to this. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." They were praising the Lord. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. There it is. The Lord's presence filled that place. So that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Because they were praising and they built and they obeyed the scripture, the glory of the Lord filled it. What happened was over time, they got distracted. They got away from the commandments of what God told them. They stopped obeying and they started following their own desires. So the temple would be where God would dwell throughout the Old Testament. Then the temple was destroyed. It was rebuilt again. They were still actually building it. You know, Herod of Antipas was, adding on and adding on. Yet Jesus came on earth and foretold that the temple would be destroyed. Matthew 24, 1 through 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And the disciples came up to him, showing the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to him, "Do you not see all these things? Do you not see this big building? This monstrosity that man has built? I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And what happened in AD 70, Mr. History? AD 70, the Romans would destroy the temple. What Jesus foretold that would happen. That's where God's presence, where would God's presence be if the temple was destroyed? Where would it be? You see, Jesus changed all that. Right. He died on the cross in the same power that rose him from the grave. Where does it reside? It's in us. See, the Holy Spirit. So we are the temple. We are now the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 17. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." That's why Peter's saying holiness. Amen. You are called to holiness. God told in the Old Testament to destroy the things that man made. Their own versions of a temple and lifting up those things. And that's what Peter and Paul's saying here too. If you defile the temple of God with things of the world, God will destroy you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You're bondservants, remember? You were purchased. You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, because you've been bought at a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is not your own. You are now God's. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" It's a question. "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." Be separate from the world. You are in the world, but separate from the world. Examine yourself. Are you separate from the world? Are you changing? Are you changing more into the image of your Maker? Are you changing more like Jesus? Are you growing more like Jesus? Or are you growing more like the world? Are you growing into the mold? Are you swimming with the stream? Or are you swimming against the stream? "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So God's presence will be present in us. His presence will be in us, the temple. We are the temple. And His presence will be in communities of people that gather to worship Him, to serve Him, to praise Him. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them."
We are gathered together in His name today.
Amen.
Okay? That's why we come together as a church. So we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what Paul identifies himself as, an ambassador of Christ. Think of the church as, like, in relation. Think about an American embassy. That's where America's presence is known. It's a little community representing America's presence in another country, right? That's what the embassy is. And that embassy has an ambassador doing the country's bidding, right? So we are ambassadors of Christ doing the Lord's will, doing the Father's business here on earth. And this is the embassy, where this little presence, this community, right, that is here on the earth. Because why? Because we're strangers and foreigners in this world. We're citizens on earth. Probably talk about that next week. But we're citizens here of heaven, okay? Not of earth. Again, remember, present tense. He is building us into a spiritual house. He didn't build us. He's building us daily as we commune with Him, right? So the church is not this. It's not bricks. It's not the roof. The church is us. It's us. It's God's people. We are the church. Being Christian is not an individual thing. Yes, it's a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's not a personal thing. That's why you're an ambassador.
That's right.
What do ambassadors do? They share. They share what the agenda is for the country. Are you sharing God's agenda for what He has? He had an agenda. For God so loved the world, right? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in Him will not die. They will have everlasting life. I'm reading this children's Bible to Caitlin, and we're started from beginning to finish. And I love it because it keeps talking about the love note. God, it's like, you know, God's love note to the world, and He tells us through His stories. That's the intro, and then it starts leading into it. And so it goes all the way from the garden, and we just went through the Tower of Babel, and we read about Isaac and Abraham. It's awesome. God's love note right there to us, because He loved us. He loved us. He loves all of mankind, that none should perish. Unfortunately, they don't love Him in return. So my question is, so we're being built together into a spiritual house, and we are the body. So we're a community, and we look to build one another up when we get together. That's what we're doing here. That's why we come together as a church, looking to edify and build one another up, so then as we go out to the world, we can be light. Be salt and light, okay? So my question is, are you part of the presence of God in your community? In this community, right? Is He number one in your life? Is the Lord being magnified and exalted in your life? That's a question to you to look and examine. Is that happening? Or, and I remember this, it was like when my dad said it, or are you a secret agent? Do you remember that sermon for some of you? Are you a secret agent? Are you a secret agent for Jesus? Just, you know, no one knows. That's not what the Bible says. If you don't proclaim me before others, I won't proclaim you before my Father. In addition to being the temple, the next point, we are royal priests. And this is monumental. It's monumental, church. Why? Because in the Old Testament, look at me, in the Old Testament, it was the priests. The priests were the only one who had access to God. It was an exclusive group. You had to be a male descendant of the line of Aaron. If you did not meet that criteria, you did not become a priest. Therefore, you did not have access to God. If you were not part of that group, then you could not walk into the inner courts. That's where God dwelt. This was only available to the priests. Therefore, in the Old Testament, worship was a spectator's event. In the Old Testament, priests did all the work, all the action. They did the washing, the burning of the incense, and the sacrifice, etc.
Matthew 27, verse 50 through 51 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, Tetelestai," right? Mm-hmm. "Paid in full. It is finished. And yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." What about that event? What about the veil being torn? You see, the temple was a place where the animal sacrifices were carried out and worship according to the law of Moses. And it was followed faithfully. And in the temple, the veil separated the Holy of Holies, the earthly dwelling place of God's presence. We just learned about that, right? We just learned about that, about the temple in the Old Testament. So it separated the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, and separated from the rest of the temple where men dwelt. And this signified basically that there was a separation from God and man because of sin. And only the high priest was permitted to pass beyond this veil once each year. And they would enter into God's presence to make atonement for sins. That's where the sacrifice would happen. Hebrews 9, 1 through 9 says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was a lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid with sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. What did we just read? What do we make of all that? What's the significance of the torn veil, and why does that have significance for us today? Above all, the tearing of the veil, the moment when Jesus died, symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was the sufficient atonement for sin, the once and for all sacrifice. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, Jew and Gentile both. Before it was just Jews that had access. When Jesus died, what happened? The veil was torn. God moved out of that place never again to dwell in the temple made with hands of man. God, was through with the temple and the ways of man and their structured things and how, right, you know, Jesus was just coming against the Pharisees constantly, just saying, you've destroyed what God has done. And Jesus said that the temple would be left desolate, right? No stone unturned. Just as he prophesied in Matthew 24. As long as the temple stood, it signified a continuation of the old covenant. That's why it had to be destroyed. At the end of 8:9, it says that the Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way the Holy Spirit manifests, while it was symbolic of the present time, which cannot make... Hebrews 8, 7 through 13 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, then I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord.'" What is the covenant? "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Away with the old covenant. This is the new covenant, and I'm writing it on your hearts. Where does Jesus reside? In your heart. In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We can now enter the Holy of Holies through him. Hebrews 10:19-20 says, Therefore, brethren, are we brethren? Yes. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, his flesh. You don't get it. You don't get it. Jesus Christ, through his death, his body being the veil that was torn, okay? His veil that was torn was, it's removed the barrier between God and man. How? That we can approach him with confidence and boldness because we have a veil of righteousness over us, which is Jesus. Amen. That's why Cornerstone, it hit me today, it says, I'm anchored within the veil. Who is the anchor of your soul? It's Jesus. Oh, that's awesome. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. Right. So through Christ Jesus, God has made you kings and priests. Revelation 1:5-6, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is huge.
Amen.
Huge. No longer. If you were in the Old Testament, you were a spectator. No longer would the believer, the faithful, be a spectator. We are kings. We are kings. What does that mean? We have authority. Authority to live in the power of the Spirit. We're priests. We have access to God through Christ Jesus. No longer do you have to be a descendant of Aaron. All of us are children of God because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So now, this is where I'm going to step on your toes. So now, as we worship, we come to Christ. He makes his presence known to us. He turns us from an observer into participants of worship. If you grow in Christ, he will turn you from an observer into a participant. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why are you here? You are here to worship, not watch others. You are bringing spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, for Jesus alone was the final sacrifice for blood. What are spiritual sacrifices? What are spiritual sacrifices? What are they? Praise from your lips. Don't believe me? Let's look at the Word of God. Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How do you worship and offer spiritual sacrifices? Praise from your lips. Worship. Gratitude. Thankfulness. Adoration. Exaltation. Service. Giving. Paul had a collection given to him in Philippians. It was a collection the church of Philippians gave to him, and he said that was a holy and reasonable sacrifice to God, acceptable to God. Sharing, acts of kindness, love, hospitality. All that we do is for his glory, to lift him up, not ourselves. Does it please him? That's what you should ask yourself. That's scripture, folks. Where do you stand on that? How do you explain that to me? Are you an observer or are you a participant in the community of God? You are part of a church. The church. Not just this church. We're part of a family of God being built together. And you are kings and priests. Point number four, because of that, we are to proclaim, announce, and make known our God's greatness. Good. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Listen to this. Why do they stumble? Why do they stumble? What's the next part? Being disobedient to the word. Being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. You've all been appointed to the word of God.
That's right.
Did you not accept Jesus, who is the word? Or is it being choked out by the cares? Is he being choked out by the cares of the world? By the persecution of the world? You are a chosen generation. There it is. You are a royal priesthood. Royal means king. Priesthood, you have access. His own special people that do what? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but now are people of God. Your identity is not you, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. He called you and I into his glorious light out of the darkness of this world so that we can proclaim our testimony, our great God, to others. When we gather as a church, we are worshiping and proclaiming his majesty, his excellence, faithfulness, loving kindness, mercy, and love to one another, and most importantly, to him. Then we are out in the world being light into this dark world, attracting others to Christ. Sharing the gospel, preaching the cross, and our risen Lord. It does not mean you will always be welcomed. It does not mean you will always be accepted, nor will Christ. In fact, many will be offended and hate you because of Christ. Jesus said it, Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Doesn't mean your message changes.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 1:18-24, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God.
Amen.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing
the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of this message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. That's the Gentiles. But we, brethren, we, beloved, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks its foolishness. But to those who are called, say, I'm called.
I'm called.
Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It comes down to belief. That's the drawing line. That's what Peter's saying, right? Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he's a stumbling block. Believing in Christ crucified, I'm closing now, and risen, and his lordship, which confronts sin and requires obedience, is the separating line. That's the separating line. That's the red line in the sand, if you want to call it. Mm-hmm. Only he demands it. He demands it. You can't cross over without doing that. Though for a season you may be hated and persecuted, you will have an eternity with God. Those who reject Christ will live separated from God and dwell in fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Eternity, folks. Eternity. That's a long time. Eternity. They are destined for God's judgment. That is serious stuff right there. As for you and I, if Christ is your cornerstone and is not a stumbling block to you or I, he is our access. He loves us, and in turn we love him and will be with him forevermore because of our faith and trust are in Christ alone. So don't lose heart. Stay focused. Be open to change, okay? Be open to change. When you cut down to the bone and marrow, it hurts. It hurts. But it's producing something in you. It's refining your faith. And it's challenging you to go higher. So don't lose heart. Stay focused. Remain steadfast. Be about your Father's business. Be about kingdom living. For your reward is coming when he comes in the clouds. And I'll end with this little quote from the song. Watch as the clouds he rides swing low. Lift up your voice as he makes our praise his throne. You are being piece by piece built into the spiritual body, to which our praises he makes his throne. For the Lord our God will lead us home. Hallelujah. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's going to accomplish what you set it out, Father. Father, it's not easy on the message, but going to the cross was not easy for you, Jesus. Help us to be grown into your image. Encourage us and give us opportunity to share you, Lord. In our workplace, in our family, with our friends, our loved ones, Lord. As time draws near and your return is coming, Lord. That we be about your business, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.